Simulation of comments that certainly been wonderful blessings. We're going to now turn the back over to Brother Bill Beck, who's going to lead our study on Revelation 17, as the Lord direct his words.
Good afternoon. When studying Revelation 17, there's really a number of things you have to realize that come to certain conclusions. So there's some background that we're going to be going through in order to come to these conclusions. We've got really kind of two questions we're going to look at and develop, and then we're going to go back and go through the 17th chapter of Revelation. So that's kind of what we're going to do. And so one of the questions is, in Revelation 17, verse 1, who is one of the seven angels? And the reason we ask that question on who that angel is, because when the narrative talks about that five have fallen, one is, and one is to come for a short time, you have to know on a timeline of history when this is speaking. So if we have a timeline, and you've got, let's just say our Lord's up here, and you've got the beginning of the harvest here. If you're back in time somewhere here and you look at that point of history, then you're going to be looking back this way to see who the five that are fallen, the one is, and the one in the future is to be. If you're in this portion of history, and you're looking at that, then you're looking from like Brother Russell's time frame to look back and see who the five that have fallen are, who the one is, and who the one to come for that short time is. So that's kind of the basis of some of our background information that we're going to be going through. We're going to identify who that angel is, what time period, he lived, and what's the perspective of that. The next thing we want to look at is who that angel talks to. When you go through chapter 17 through chapter 22, you're going to notice that the angel answers a lot of questions. And there's somebody that asks these questions, and the question is, who is this that asks the questions? And we're going to go through that to give us that groundwork. Then the other question we want to ask, well, maybe we'll ask this one first, kind of lay some of our groundwork here. Why in the book of John does John not identify himself? And so let's read some of these scriptures. Why doesn't John come out and say, I'm John, and I wrote this book, and this is my testimony. Why does he speak in the third person? Why does John do that? Yes, Brother John.
It's humility, I would think.
Okay, humility? Well, let's look at some of these scriptures. And we're just going to go right down the rows like we did before. So let's look up John 13:23, and we can have Sister Robin, can you look that up? And then Brother Larry, you can look up John 19:26, and then Sister Mark, can you look up John 20, verse 2, and then Sister Hazel, 21, verse 7, 21:7 and 20 and 24. And then we're going to read, Brother Dale, can you look up for us John 21, 20 through 25. And let's just kind of read those and go through to really kind of get a good handle on who John is or why he wrote the way he did. So let's go ahead, Sister Robert.
Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved.
Okay, and we say that's John, right? We don't know who that is, but we figure that's John. And he's speaking, how is he speaking? Really in the third person, he's talking as if this is happening instead of saying, I'm the one that was leaning there. It's you know. Okay, so let's read the next one.
John 19:26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son.
Okay, and was that really Mary's son?
No.
It was the Apostle John. Okay, that's a whole other story in there for why he did that. But anyway, let's go to the next one. He's not really telling us who he is at any of these phases from Arch.
Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him.
Okay, so that was probably John there also, right? Okay, let's read 21:7, 20, and 24.
Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, Is it the Lord? Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea.
24.
Yeah. Okay. 24th verse. This is the disciple which testifies of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true.
Okay, but it still doesn't really talk. No. Plus, you know, John was in the boat, and he's the one that's pointing this out to Peter. That's a whole other story in itself. But let's just go now to... Okay, now here's the point. I mean, here's really kind of the crux of the matter, or the bottom line. So let's all turn to John 21 and read 20 through 25 together, because this is... I think this is the, you know, this, I like this portion of it. So go ahead and read that, brother.
Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written.
Okay. Okay, thank you. So in verse 22 there, Jesus saith unto him, If I will tarry that tarry till he come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Sounds like some double talk here. But what was the understanding at that time?
That John wouldn't die?
That John wouldn't die and our Lord would return, right, and within John's life. And that was the whole point of that. And then what does Jesus say? It says, you know, verse 23, it says, Then went the saying, brought among the brethren that disciple should not die, yet Jesus saith not unto him that he should not die, but if I will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? So what is our understanding of this? How do we harmonize this? What's our thinking on this? Yes?
Well, I think the main thing is to find your own business.
John will be here when I return. And we know our Lord, you know, died 845 years later, he returns. So how is it that John is here, or what is Jesus saying here? Yes, Sister Donna.
We look at this kind of prophetically as to the John class. The John class would be members of the church beyond the scene when the Lord returns.
Okay, very good. So that's really kind of the point here. Brother Larry, you get a comment? Okay, Brother
Darrell. Although that's true, initially it is that he comes when John's on the Isle of Patmos to give him the revelation. Mm-hmm. So he tarries, so he comes to give John the revelation. And then, yes, then from there we extrapolate John's representative.
Okay.
John. So it has something to do with revelation.
Okay. So we look at John in the book of John speaking in the third person, and I think one of the reasons is that John really is depicting a class of people, and he's, you know, if he was to point himself out specifically, I would think that we would say, well, you know, is it really a class or is it John? And the way he kind of words all these things in the third person, I think it kind of lends itself to the idea that this is a class of people. And specifically a class of people, what?
In the
Gospel Age, or maybe the Harvest, right? Okay. So with that, that's one piece of foundation work we want to add in there. Now we want to look at who that angel is. And let's just read 17:1. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who is seated on many waters. So, of course, all our understanding is we know that there are seven messengers to the church. It's important that we know who they are. But what's most important for us?
Seven messages.
Understanding that, Brother Larry.
I'm not sure I understand your question. What's most important to us in this particular verse?
Not in this particular verse, but as we know, there's seven messengers throughout this Gospel Age. And
well, it's most important to us that we know which messenger is in our state of the church.
Exactly. That's the most important thing. It's not so much that, Wycliffe was a messenger or Luther was a messenger, but the most important thing is understanding the time that you live in and what messenger you're under. Because that's God's protocol. That's how he operates. And if you don't get that, you miss the whole boat. If you think during the sixth stage of the church and the seventh stage is started, then the Lord isn't present and all the rest of these truths that have been brought forth are really null and void to you. So you have to, that's paramount that one understands that. Okay, so with that, we see that there's this angel here that's talking, and he says, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, so who's the me there that he's talking to?
John.
Okay, it's John or the John class. I mean, these are some of the, but we're going to develop who this angel is, and I kind of want to go through this, maybe kind of lengthy, but I think it's important that we do this. And I think what's important about it is it'll open up a lot of the book of Revelation to you. Once you start looking at some of these verses, and start putting in the people's names, or who they are, when this was written, and what the focus of this is. This, without that, like the fourth verse says, it's only book in the Bible that has a benediction, that says, blessed is he that readeth, and him that heareth, and he that understands the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. So, you only get all the blessings if you understand, and you're living in a specific time frame. So, before we go on, though, how many are familiar with with more than one view of the 17th chapter of Revelation? There's more than one view out there on when this all takes place, and how many are familiar with an alternative view? No, Brother Rick? Okay, there's one, and two, three. Okay, and let me just explain what the two views are then a little bit. And this is too bad that I just went to that right here. These computers. there we go. Okay. The two views, just so everybody knows, one is taken from Brother Russell's point of view, or from the artist period, and the other one is from John's point of view, the Apostle John. So when it says five have fallen, one is to come, there's really two ways to look at this and harmonize this. And so we want to kind of show...
Should have said no, but yes.
we'll have to wait a minute on that. Okay, let's so we don't waste any time because this thing takes forever to reboot up. Let's read some scriptures then. Let's turn to Revelation And the other thing, when we go through there, I just want to point out, not all the angels are going to be human representatives. Some of these angels are going to be Jesus. I mean, we're going to see that. So let's all turn to Revelation. I mean, so the point is, in Revelation 17:1, that would be, you know, we look at from two different points of view, and we kind of want to look at that for a minute, but we'll go back to that. And then there's angels that represent Jesus also. So let's read Revelation 18:1-8. And Sister Gail, can you read that for us? And then as we read it, kind of put in the words, after this I saw, who is that that saw this? Another angel. Who is that angel there? And let's kind of just, maybe we can fill that in a little bit as we're reading through here.
You mean I should read one verse and stop?
No, you can kind of fill it in as you go. Or you can just read it and we can discuss.
Yeah, I think that.
Okay.
And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her.
Okay, so when we look at verse 1 there, and after these things I saw, another angel come down from heaven. Who would be the angel there?
Jesus.
Okay, that would be Jesus. Now, having power and great authority. And then he says there, he called out with a mighty voice, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Sister March?
Yes, we're all in agreement on that one. That would be the Roman Catholic Church and papal system.
Okay. Now, who is it that says that? Brother John?
Brother Russell, amazing.
Okay, I heard two thoughts here. We're going to keep both of those thoughts, and we can move on. One of the thoughts was Brother Russell, and the other thought was Jesus. So let's take both of those. And I think as we go through here, we're going to flush out some of these ideas here. Sister Marge.
I think they're both right. Jesus says it through Brother Russell's ministry.
Okay.
Tell Sam Smith and Brother Russell gives the message for him.
Okay. So, yeah, and that's really the point here. How does Jesus talk to us? How does Jesus talk to the seventh stage of the church?
Through
the seventh messenger. So that voice there would be the seventh messenger. I think that's, you know, Brother Darrell.
I just turn out in Isaiah 21, verse 9. And behold, there cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. And I would just merely suggest that perhaps the brother may want to visit that in their leisure.
Okay. Let's move on to Revelation 19, verse 1. And Sister Jean, can you read that for us?
And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God.
Okay, so who is the I there? After this I heard what seemed. Who's the I there?
Tigris.
John?
You can say this just one word.
John.
Okay, so then John represents a class. But I just want to kind of get the idea as we go through and read this. Look for the eyes, the angel, who they represent. There's the voices in many places. You know, I looked and behind me was a voice that said, you know, who does all this represent? I think it's pretty clear as we start going through here. Sister Shirley, why don't you read the 5th verse in chapter 19.
And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you, his bond servants, you who fear him, the small and the great.
Okay, so there's a voice there, which would be, who would that represent? Okay, would that be Jesus and the church? Okay. Let's move on to 19:6. And Sister Mary Ellen, can you read that for us, please?
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
Okay, and who's the I there? It says, Then I heard...
John.
That would be John again. And so, you know, when we talk, even in this verse, I mean, there's many little sub things that we can talk about here. It seemed like the voice of a great multitude. Who's the one that really pointed out who the great company is?
That's
the pastor. You know, all the way through the age, it's been pretty nebulous, but he's the one that really brought these things to the forefront.
Brother Larry? Brother Brian, excuse me if you already said this, but Revelation 1:10, it really to me shows this John class also, because it says, I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, that's where, you know, I think he's taking us over until this period of time. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. At least the way I look at it. And so, Now we're into that, starting in chapter 17. I think that's where we start following him as, I think what we're building up to here, perhaps, is in chapter 17, 1, in this relationship of John, who sees one of these seven messengers is Brother Russell, as we start going through this, right?
That's right.
Yeah, we start seeing.
That's the point. That's the groundwork we're laying. I think it's important to go through this, because I think it's important. But if you haven't done this before, to kind of see it, because then this will really be important to them. I mean, you'll really see the difference here. So, Brother Russell, can you read for us Revelation 19, 9 and 10, and you can insert the words or just read it, and then we'll just go through it.
And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou to it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy.
Okay. So he says, and the angel said to me, John, write this, blessed are those, the church and the great company, who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, the angel said to me, John, these are true words of God. Then I, as John, fell down at the angel's feet to worship him and the angel. But he, the angel, said to me, John, you must not do that. I, the angel, am a fellow servant with you, you know, John and your comrades, that's the great company, who hold the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So he's giving you the proper protocol here, too. He's saying, you know, don't worship me. I'm the mouthpiece, you know, I mean, you see all that. There's this great message to be given. You could see how all the glory could go to that one person, but he's saying, don't do that. I mean, it's very good. This isn't the only place he does it. We're going to read another one. So we're just looking at that proper protocol again, and who this angel is. Okay, 1911, Sister Donna.
And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war.
Okay, and then the high there?
John.
Okay, that's John. Okay, so let's go to the next one there, Revelation 17, or 19. Let's read 17 through 21. Yeah.
And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of Israel, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them. And the flesh of all men, both free and enslaved, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army.
Okay, thank you. So in verse 19, there I saw. So he sees these things again as John, the giant class. John, in the harvest age, you know, the point that can't get more clear than the John class during the harvest age really is going to understand Revelation way more than anybody has ever understood it before. And it's really kind of on a closed book prior to this. So we're really, you know, blessed by the time that we're living in. Let's read Revelation 20. Verses 1 through 3. Sister Carol.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, and the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and said, a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed, and they will seize him.
Okay, thank you. So the guy there, and I saw an angel, the angel there would be Jesus, and the eye there would be John. John sees Jesus coming down, and then doing that. Okay, you're finding him. So let's read 4 through 6. And Brother Mike, can you read that for us, Revelation 24 through 6?
Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast that was in them, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand.
That's probably good right there. The point is, the eye there, there's a guy again. I just want to for me this is going to get old, but we're going to go through a number of these. I'll just kind of go through them quick for you, and you can look at them. Revelation 20, verse 11, then I, John, saw a great white throne. That was John again. Verse 12, and I, John, saw the dead great and small. It's John again there. Then let's skip down to chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea, and there was no more sea. And then verse 2, and I, John, saw. And then in verse 5, and one, I think that's Jesus, who was seated on the throne, said. And then let's go to verse 6, 21 verse 6. Brother Tim, can you read that for us? 21 verse 6.
And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to one of the citizens the spring of the water from the water without cost.
Okay, so the he there is Jesus said to me, John. Okay, so we're kind of going through these. Then let's turn to 21:9-10. Did you read that one already?
No.
No, okay, let's read. Revelation 21:9-10. And Sister Terry, can you read that for us, please?
And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials filled with the seven lamps plagued, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven.
Amen. So then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls said to me, John, come, and I, come, the angel, will show you, John, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I mean, who really depicted that for throughout the Gospel age? You know, it was really Brother Russell that really pointed these things out to us. Um, 21:15, I think, is very important here. See, can we read that one? And
Rob,
that's it. Thank you.
The one who spoke with me had a good measuring rod and measured a good measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls.
And then go down to verse 17 also and read that for us, please, Rob.
And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements.
Okay, maybe we can get a little different reading on our different, you've got the NIV there? What Bible translation is that?
That was the NASB.
NAS, okay, interesting. Okay, well anyway, verse 15 there says the angel, okay, that's who talked to me, John, had a measuring rod of gold. And then you go down to verse 17, and he, the angel, also measured his walls 144 cubits by human measurement, which the angel was using. So, if the angel's using human measurements, he's a human. He's a human, you know. I mean, I think that's one of our stronger scriptures that show that this is a human being at this time. Brother Larry?
And King James says, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So it kind of equates it there.
So okay.
In simple language, the angel is a man, in case you don't get it.
Okay, yeah, in case you don't get it. Okay, 21:22, we can read that one. I'll just read this. I, John, saw the temple, that's high, you know, down there. Then 22, verse 1, then the angel showed me, John, the river of water of life, for his crystal flowing from the throne of God, from the Lamb. Then let's read 22:6-7, and let's have Sister Bernice read that for us, please. 22:6-7.
Now you say unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the whole prophet sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
Well, just let's hold on right there for a minute. Let's kind of go through these verses. And he, the angel, said to me, John, these words are trustworthy and true. The prophet, his angel, to show his servants, okay, what must soon come take place. And see, I, who's the I there?
Jesus.
So you kind of look through here and see who and what represents what. Brother Brendan?
I'll just say there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Which means, and this is after obviously his death and resurrection, which means that Jesus, even that, especially in prophecy, can be referred to as a man. Even that.
Okay.
That is the line major where we're going to talk. So when we say, well, this has to be a man, it does not negate the possibility of it applying to Jesus.
Okay.
Because he's also referred to as an angel.
Okay. I can hit a number of commentaries, which is interesting, because when you witness the people, they go, oh, you know, you're following a man, and you know, once they find out a little bit, they get all defensive. But you can find commentaries that pretty much tell you that the seven angels in Revelation are bishops or presbyters or whatever to churches. It's not like an odd thought when you look at dictionaries. It's an odd thought when you're witnessing, because all of a sudden they're thinking, you know, they're on the defensive, so they're saying all these are angelic angels. But you can find plenty of commentaries and things that say that these seven are somebody in the flesh here on earth. Sister Marge?
And the eighth verse identifies the fact that it is John who wrote Revelation, and I, John, saw these things and heard them.
Okay, good. Brother Larry and then Brother Brian.
Yeah, in particular, 22:6 that you were bringing up, Brother Bill, and it says 22:6 sent his angel, and I think his angel is Brother Russell, is the angel. And what did that angel do? To show unto his servants, us, the things which must surely be done. And is that what we're here for? Didn't Brother Russell show us most of what we're building upon? And that's what he did. That's what that angel did. He showed us things as the surely must come to pass.
Okay, Brother Brennan?
Yeah, I don't know if these comments are stemming from my comment and thinking that there's, you know, the seven angels can't represent that. What I'm saying, though, is we can't have, I got a Bible student, knee-jerk reactions. We hear a horse, we think doctrine, we see water, we think, you know, people are true, we see oil, we think Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like a natural or condition to a certain degree, to a certain. So we think angel, and we automatically think, you know, either the pastor or in many cases true. It's just that we have to be careful that we don't always make universal application of certain things. Because we can, I'll say, get ourselves into trouble. We apply something that applies to Jesus, mm-hmm. to Pastor Russell, and it really applies to Jesus, we have a problem. I think that's going overboard. We've gone too far. So.
And that's why we have both, you know, I've got a number of verses in here that represent Jesus. The point really is, look at these scriptures, see who it represents, and, you know, is it Jesus, John, who's talking, what's the narrative here, and what's he pointing out? And maybe that's the point here, and to be careful as you're looking at these. I'm certainly not saying, and I don't think we went through and said, every time we see an angel, it represents Father Russell. That's not what we're saying at all. We're saying, look at these, but there's a number of these here that are pointed out on who this angel is, that I think, you know, intimate. And we still haven't covered the last one here, of Sister Dawn, and then we'll look at a couple more of these scriptures. And then we're going to go back to our slide up here, and then we're going to go to Revelation 17.
Yeah, I agree. It's like, you know, we're going real quick through things, and yet it's kind of like, oh, wait a second. What about that? Because we did say in verse 7, well, all the way come quickly refers to Jesus. So, it's kind of like, well, why is Jesus interjecting at that point? And it may be that he's interjecting at that point because verse 6, the angel of the Lord God said was Jesus. So maybe that's referring to that. And of course, the very beginning of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, blah, 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 and he said and signified his life with the angel unto his servant. So Jesus is referred to starting there as an angel, and we've already identified from other places where he is an angel. So this might be 22:6, maybe another place where it's referring to Jesus rather than brothers also, and I would say especially because of that verse 7.
So let's to append the foot, even going back to Revelation 1,
mm-hmm.
It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of Pastor Wesley.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So I think it's a word.
Okay, we're going to get to Revelation 1, verse 1 in a minute here. We'll look at that one. Let's finish up with Revelation 22, 8, 9, and 10. If you can read that for us, Sister Bernice.
And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see that I wrote not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, of the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And he that is unjust may be forgiven them.
Oh, that's good, right there. That's good. So when we look at that, I mean, do we want to insert the names or who is represented here? Does everybody see the correlation that, you know, this angel, Brother Russell, says, don't, you know, fall down to worship me? Yes, Sister Gail?
I would feel this is Jesus in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. We already had Pastor Russell, where it was warned not to fall down and worship him in chapter 19, that this would not be repetition. This is now Jesus himself is even saying that this book is to give the highest honor to the Heavenly Father. It points to God as being the author of Revelation. Jesus had the privilege to testify it to John. And here Jesus at the very end again is pointing to his Father.
So you're kind of saying we can't worship Jesus, is that what you're saying?
He's saying...
I would just disagree with that. I mean,
he's saying give the Father the highest honor.
I would agree with Jesus saying give God the highest honor, but I would disagree with that we can't worship Jesus. Okay, Brother Darrell?
Yeah.
I mean, Brenda? Okay.
Both of these, since you're down in verse 6, and then again in verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, verse 7. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So it tells us right there, that's not Pastor Russell. Pastor Russell's not coming back to reward us with anything. He's it's uncomfortable for me because I come out of the world. I don't come from a Bible student upbringing. The Pastor Russell thing as the wise and faithful servant, the seventh messenger of the Church of Revelation, that was a huge hurdle for me to get my head around. Because I really thought that was giving too much to a man. And the reason I'm trying to explain this a little bit is because I overcame that hurdle. I studied
And I'll say, I can probably prove it better than most people because it was a real impediment for me, but I had a hard time with that. That and the Church of Sharon the Sin Offering, I had a real hard time with that too. But these, they're, when it comes to, it's like the pastor has just mentioned so many times in Scripture, like sufficient, that when we come to other places that seem to have, like, well, maybe it could be Jesus, maybe it could be a pastor, for me, it's, I would get a little nervous when I start encroaching upon what might be applicable to Jesus. And I think these scriptures, because of 7 and because of 12, and for other reasons, apply to Jesus. And I think applying these things to, in reality, a man, regardless of who he is, I don't know, it's, I'll say it's discomforting a little bit for me. Not because of the 7 messengers or anything like that, because I believe Paul, John, Waldo, Arius, Wycliffe, Luther, and Charles Taze Russell. So,
okay, let's move on here. Let's look at the slide up above. We talked about the 2 points in history. And, you know, all this is an open study, and you have to kind of, you know, prove things to yourself and who represents what and the whole thing here. So, I'm not trying to force anything here. I'm just putting forth some thoughts. But here's the real point of it. When you go on a timeline here, if this is John the Apostle, then Revelation 17 is from this point of view backward. And that would be this group of 8 different entities at that point. If you were from that, these are really the two views of Revelation 17. If you're from Brother Russell's point of view, or from the harvest of 40 years of that time frame there, of this ministry, then this list here on the right is really what is depicted, or what point of view that vision is given. So you've got the vision, could be in 2 different places. Does everybody see how clever the scriptures are written? They can be specific to John and John's day. And they have answers. And that's probably what John thought. And then from our point of view, which is the real, I think, that you know, the reason, you know, how we're going to interpret Revelation 17 is really from Brother Russell's ministry, from that angel's point of view. So you can see how cleverly the scriptures are written. They can mean many things, or they can be speaking specifically to certain ones in different time frames along history. And we can get other scriptures that, you know, secondary meanings, tertiary meanings, that meant different things throughout the age. And here we are again with some meanings here. So we want to we wanted to show you that. Let's just take 1 minute and look at Revelation 1, verse 1, since that was kind of the point. And there's going to be some disagreement here, but I'm going to, and we're going to read it out of Rotterdam. That's where we're going to read it, because the King James is a little more not as clear. So Rotterdam, Revelation 1, verse 1, I'll read it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, and so the him there would be Jesus, to point out unto his servants, that would be the church, right? The things which must need come to pass with speed. And he, Jesus, showed them by signs, sending through his messenger unto his servant John. And who's the messenger there? That angel. I know there's 2 different thoughts here, but I mean, there is that way to read them. And I think when you look at the King James, it kind of clouds that messenger there a little bit, because I'm not so sure they knew what to do with it. Just a point, I mean, Brother Rick?
If you connect this 1-1, particularly this angel or messenger, with Revelation 22, 16, where it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches? Do you think that's the same?
This thing is cleverly written, you know, it's Brother Brenda.
I would say if the pastor really expounded on Revelation specifically, like he intended to, like he hoped to. But I see a practical, not just a, you know, I'll say a philosophical issue, but a practical issue in that the pastor's desire for the seventh volume was to be ostensibly on Revelation. And he never got, because he said, we don't know. There are things that we want to write on, but we don't know. And if he didn't know a lot that he wanted to know, I would say from a de facto perspective, it kind of, I don't know if I want to say precludes, but makes it difficult to give such an overarching interpretation from 1:1 to 22 that there's so much about this angel that really is about referring to the pastor. And that would be my, I guess, last comment.
Okay, so now let's go turn to Revelation, the 17th chapter, and I'll leave this slide up there so you can kind of see what the point is, and then let's go through, now we got a half an hour left, let's go through Revelation 17, give some a typical overview. Hopefully we'll have a few minutes at the end to discuss maybe what the last future power is going to be, but the whole point of this is, you know, where are we in the stream of time, and what do we expect ahead of us? And I think we already had lots of discussion on what we expect ahead of us. That's kind of why I kind of switched gears a little bit here and went through this portion of it to lay this groundwork, because I thought it was important, since we already talked a lot about maybe what's in the future here. But, you know, let's go through now Revelation 17 and talk about the point of view it's taken in and what lessons we can maybe gather out of this. So let's read verses 1-4, and let's have, let's see who's next here. Sister Carol, can you read that for us, please?
And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talking to me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great Lord that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of days of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication.
Okay, so I think everybody from our vantage point up here can see why I laid the groundwork, or why I think it's important for everybody to understand. In the first verse there, and there came one of the seven angels, why we went through this lengthy discussion, pointing out who that is from the time frame that this is going to be pictured. The question we have in verse 3, so he carried us, so that angel carried me away, John away, into the Spirit into the wilderness, what's the point of verse 3, or how does that, why don't we explain a little more about verse 3? Can anybody expound on that? Yes, Brother Rick.
Well, one of the aspects is, for ourselves, I think we're living in the days of the John class, and so our returned Lord is used as a messenger to reveal in his writings that you hear that out of the second volume, the Man of Sin chapter, that papacy was responsible as this harlot. And she had a long history of this harlotry that we had to look back to. But the only way you're going to see it is if you're in the wilderness condition outside of the city, the Babylonian city of Christendom. To be in the wilderness, that is, to be begotten, and outside the city to be able to see what was going on, and to really recognize the evil character of this this adulterous harlot, we have to consider her background.
Very good. Okay, so he's taking you back in the history and showing you the 1260 days or years of this abominable system and what it had done. And, you know, a lot of us talk about, you know, Protestants are protesting. What are they protesting? They're protesting Catholicism. You talk to Protestants today, we talked about all this, the Evangelical Alliance and all this, and they've lost sight of the whole thing. Like I said, the Counter-Reformation really won out. The Reformation, I mean, what's left of it? What was reformed? And, you know, it's anyway, so that is where we are today. And so this messenger, this angel, brings back to mind these important truths once again, and doesn't minimize or sugarcoat what had happened. This is God's word. He doesn't sugarcoat any of this. He tells it like it is. And so he points out these things to us. Let's read verses 5 and 6, and Sister Wilma, can you read that for us, please?
Excuse me. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and Abomination of the Earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And 8?
Yes, go ahead.
The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall descend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they began the beast that was, and is not, and yet is.
Okay, thank you. So, verse 8 there, once again, verse 6, and I saw, John saw the woman, and then verse 7, and the angel said to me, you know, the angel, CTR, said to me, John, wherefore didst thou marvel? I, the angel, will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that and of the beast that carried her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns, and the beast that thou. So now that thou, the thou there would be John, was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. I mean, it almost sounds like double talk here, doesn't it? Sounds like a lot of different things here that's going on, and that's really the point of why we want to talk about it's taken from this vantage point. And I think this will kind of clear things up as we go through here. So let's read verses 9 and 10. And yes, and your name again is.
Muffin.
Okay, that would be an easy one.
Right? Yeah.
Sister
Bob,
some
could call
her. Okay, Sister
Muffin. Here's the man which had wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 keys. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time.
Okay. So from this vantage point, what is past, what is there present, and what is in the future? Let's just talk about that again. I mean, you can read the verse again, you can say numbers for me. We just want to get the whole point of what's happening here, because it's a vantage point on a timeline in history when this angel sees this, and he's discussing that this is in the past, this is where I am today, and this is going to happen in the future. His expectation. Sister March?
Well, I would understand the Victor Emmanuel dynasty to be that sixth one, which is at the time that this takes place, at the time of Jesus' return. And the first five are gone, they're off the scene, and the other is not yet come. I think the fifth had been Napoleon, incidentally, and the other was yet to come at that time.
Okay, good. So that kind of helps us clear some of these things up. That's the point of this. And then he says in verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So, let's talk a little bit about the seven mountains. There's really two thoughts, or we can combine the two thoughts. Can anybody tell us a little bit about the seven mountains? Where is that?
Rome.
Seven-hilled city.
Rome, okay. Mm-hmm. So Rome is built on seven mountains. What others, Sister March?
Well, that would be a literal, and I think that it definitely is intended to be shown that way. But I also think it shows that they sat on seven kingdoms.
Okay.
And there would be successive throughout the periods of time within the so-called Holy Roman Empire, which is neither holy nor Roman nor an empire.
And I'm out of it at that.
And then here what it says, the seven heads are seven mountains, it's saying specifically that these mountains aren't seven diverse governments. These are all related to this beast. These are seven forms of government of the Roman Empire. And this woman sat on them. So in my mind, the lineup of the second column is just more appealing because I think the woman was on the scene at least with these. And so to my mind, I would suggest these. Rome is a long history. But I would suggest that it would have to do with the Gospel Age history of Rome here in this chapter.
Okay, the next verse proves it. My mind when you look at these two. And that's why this is kind of a long study. Hopefully it all kind of comes together. But let's have Sister Rachel read verse 10 for us.
And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one ruler of the world is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must indeed in short space as kings and
fruit. Okay, that's good. So the last one that comes, or the one that comes the seventh, how long does that seventh reign for? A short time. Now, if you look at the two groups here, the one on the left-hand side, if number seven is Constantinople or Thrace, that rules from 313 to 539, in my mind, that's not a short time. But when you look at number seven there, the Italian fascist empire, that was a short time. But from the Apostle John's point of view, you could see how this other thing kind of fits together. But from our point of view, which I think, like I said, the scriptures are so cleverly written that they could have two meanings to two different periods of history to make you think this one is right or the other one is right. And so, we're in the harvest, so I think these things are just made clearer to us at this point. Let's read on here. Let's read. Let's read verses 11 through 17 or 18. And Brother John, can you read that for us, please?
Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and brought into perdition.
Okay, well, I want to just stop there for a minute. There's many key verses here. There's like really no filler in this chapter. Sometimes you get a story and there's really no filler in God's word at all, but these are intense. These are very picturesque here. Who can explain verse 11 for us? And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eight and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. What's this kind of telling us here? Brother Larry.
I'll take a stab at it, Brother Bill. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eight. First of all, you notice only seven of them had heads, right? This one doesn't have it yet, the eight. One of those forms of government up there, the Napoleonic France, originally was a people's form of government. And I think Brother Russell pointed out on page 354 in the second volume about this. And if my understanding is correct, the beast that was that people's form republic that had developed originally with that Napoleonic France, the fifth up there. And so it says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eight and is of the seven. So he is of those seven up there. In other words, the eighth one is future, might very well be a people's form republic of some type.
Okay. Now there's going to be a couple different views on this, but here, let me just ask this question generally. Would everybody agree that the eight is something like number five, or would everybody say number eight is like one, two, three, or four? Brother Rick?
My mind, the seven are not seven beasts, they're seven heads.
Mm-hmm.
So the eight, in my mind, cannot be headless. A headless beast is a dead beast. A headless beast is decapitated. And where would the horns then be? So the horns are always on the beast's head in Scripture. So the thought that, from my mind, is appealing is that the eight is a repeat of one of the previous heads. It's a head, the eight is a head. It's a form of government over the Roman Empire, and I think it's going to be a church-state form of government over the empire, probably feeling back in the whole Roman Empire, and it's going to repeat in the sense of not just being Roman as in Catholic, but a unified church-state union, in which Protestants will be privileged to be in this way to participate.
Okay. Oh, Sister Gail.
I say, in addition to that, there is a mention of a beast repeatedly in this chapter. It's the beast that the woman, the whore, sits on. It would be the papal beast. And papacy reigned from 539 to 1799. That was a long period of time. And that would be the fifth head. Up here, it's broken the Holy Roman Empire into small segments, and it doesn't even go back, it starts with 527. I am not familiar with this thinking, but to me it's saying the fifth head, the beast, is the fifth head, and that is the eighth head. We'll repeat that. We're going to have a repeat of the Holy Roman Empire and the first power.
Okay.
Brother
Brandon?
I think the key is verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. And is love the seven. So it means kind of he's the beast that is, was not, is of the is the eight, is of the seven, and goes into perdition. So all of those things my personal perspective, they kind of dovetail nicely with what Sister Gail was saying, and the whole issue of referring back to Babylon gives it a papal / Babylonian.
Okay, so just so everybody kind of understands, now we've got this list on the right-hand side, we've got some differences on that list a little bit. So just to make it clear for those that, you know, maybe their heads are spinning in the first half of the study on the angel, you know, like I said, we're getting deeper into this, but there's really maybe even two ideas on this list of 1 through 8 or the concepts here. I just want to kind of point that out to everybody, and I'm not going to go into this. I want to kind of finish up the chapter here.
All I want to say is just try to keep in mind this one. It's about showing you the judgment of the great whore.
Okay.
In other words, I mean, that's how it starts out, and then you're going to get all this explanation.
Okay.
So, whatever it is, whatever you come up with, it has to be associated with that great whore. Because it's her judgment.
Okay. Let's read, Brother Rick, can you read 12, 13, and 14?
At the time horns thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall bring their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful.
Okay. Will there be any additional comments on those verses?
Correct. Well, this one aspect is that these kings here, these 10 kings, are post-1914 kings. After the monarchies have fallen, they haven't had this kind of power, and yet there's going to be a church and state power, a repeat of one of the previous heads for just 1 hour. And that's going to be what we're looking for, church state.
Okay. From Brother Russell's point of view, this is what Brother Russell had. We have this list here. Victor Emmanuel being number 6, number 7 being Italian fascism, and number 8 being future. This is what Brother Russell wrote in a reprint. Let's just look at this. It's a little different, so his list is even different, because I think he was thinking things were coming right after him. So, Brother Michael, can you read that for us? Can you see it? Do I need to blow it up?
No, that's good.
Okay.
To our understanding, the present Italian government is the 7th head of the beast, Revelation 17:9-11, which has continued a short space, represented in the present monarch and his father, Victor Emmanuel. According to this prophecy, Rome will never have another head. The 8th condition will be the beast without a head, either a republic or anarchy. If a republic, we shall shortly expect an anarchy perdition. All the signs of our times corroborate prophecy and bid us lift up our heads and rejoice that our redemption draws nigh.
Okay, and then that's reprint 2062. And the point is, Brother Russell was expecting, this future one, and he was thinking that the one for a short time, he was living in that short time frame at that point. And I think when you look from Brother Russell's point of view, now here we are in 2011, looking backward, what do we see? Well, we saw that Victor Emmanuel gave his power to Mussolini. And when you read this, you pull it up on the internet. He gave his power to Mussolini, and then they took it back, and then they had a revolution after that, and it became what it is, I think, they have a government every 13 months, I think, in Italy or something like that, so it's corrupt. Larry first, and then Brother Rick.
If you go back for a second on that last slide, Brother Russell said there is what I was trying to say, and that is, he said, according to the prophecy of Rome, when they have another head, the 8th condition will be the beast without a head. That's what I was trying to say. Either a republic, and I said some kind of people's form republic, right? So I'm just going to throw this out. I'm open to different ideas. I'm not, solid on this, but what if, and I can have, I need a statement here from the Pope himself that says that putting Europe back together under his domain is not a utopian dream of the past. what if Europe has a fallout as far as economically, like they've had with Ireland and Spain and some other, you know, Greece, which has been around forever, and they have to go back and they look at bankruptcy, or they look at the Pope supporting them, right? And the European common market comes together in a form that is some kind of a people's own republic, like Brother Russell, I think, suggested in this 3-5-4. And this Roman People's Form Republic that was similar in one sense to that one that we saw the fifth, all of a sudden is taken advantage of by the woman who rides that beast, that scar-covered beast, in Europe, where she has much more advantage than she does over here. And as a result of that, this kingdom as of yet, like Brother Rick was talking about, that hasn't shown up, but I think still might be future, that this European common market that comes together as it started to with Europe, first of all, they got to have a common currency, and then all of a sudden they become the United States of Europe, so to speak, and then the Pope takes advantage of that with their economic conditions, with all their billions and trillions, and they turn this over, and he rides it. But when he rides it, he persecutes the saints, particularly over there in Europe, as Herodias picture, while he works through Salome over here, through the church-state monarchy that might develop in changing our constitution and our republic. And as a result, once he persecutes innocent people, and they see the ugliness of the Catholic Church, of the woman who's riding this beast, then they turn on her, the horse turns around, and they what does it say? They burn her with fire? They strip her naked? Or what does it say? I never have time reading this. It says, and the tender ones which thou sawest, and the beast, ye shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Sounds like you destroy her. They've had it up in here with the Catholic Church, and that's part of her demise. Just a
suggestion. We don't see that yet.
Don't see it yet.
It's not happened yet. Brother Rick, I think, was next.
I'm very familiar with that, written by Brother Russell. One of the problems I had, it seemed like a passing thought he had, because here in the seven bodies, that we wouldn't be surprised if we saw a monarchy again in this country. Not again, in this country, in the future. He said, talked so much about a church-state persecution, which are kings with the church together, that to my mind, it's just something that we've already seen in the past. And I don't, we have a republic now in this country. There's republics throughout Europe. The old pagan Roman Empire had a republic government. So to my mind, just having a republic form of government calling that headless, my way of thinking really fit with all the other comments that Brother Russell made.
Okay, let's finish up our reading, and then we'll take some comments, and then I'm going to wrap it up with a comment of my own. I did not put this slide in here to say this is, you know, what Brother Russell's thought. The reason I put this slide in is to show that Brother Russell, where he thought he was on the stream of time here. And, you know, he doesn't look at whether there's going to be this Italian fascist thing that comes future, and then there's going to be another one after that. You know, we're really back. Brother Russell's point of view, he thought things were going to wrap up pretty quick, so he thought, you know, Victor Emmanuel was number seven, and then he thought something was going to be future. And so we still see, from our point of view, looking at this list here, from looking at history, where we were, where, you know, World War II, where we are today, we still see this is future. It's not something that's going to be, you know, we're not proposing something that's way out of left field or something like that. We're still looking for something future. And that's our whole point, really, and this is kind of my summation here. That's really our whole point in looking where we are here in history. What is in the future for us? We've talked a lot about this today. We've had a lot of comments about, you know, something coming up in the future, some form of government that's not going to be capable. Things are going to change from what they are today. And there's a couple of thoughts here. There's a couple of different thoughts. The point is, if we leave this study, and we looked at quite a few different pictures, but keep your eyes open as Gideon and his band of 300 men. You know, you drink the word and you watch and you see the different what's happening in the world. You look at the, see what changes are happening. And have we not seen financial major changes in the last 3 years? Major, unprecedented changes. And don't think the government can't, because things are going south, change a law that benefits them tomorrow. It can happen. We saw it happen overnight with the banking. You know, to save their skins. They're not going to go down on the ship. Brother Brendan, so that's really kind of my closing remarks there. And we have a few minutes to go. And then we'll end at that point. There's really a lot more to this, but I wanted to kind of lay some of the groundwork for the brother to think about who this angel is. You know, this isn't like you can take this and you know, do a lot of different things with this list. It's I think it's pretty set. What are we looking for in the future? Where are we in the stream of time? What's up ahead of us? You know, and so there we are. And Brother Brendan.
I would just say, part of the key to understanding also is you have to keep the 10 horns and the beast separate. They're distinct. They're separate. They're not. So it's not until they're unified for an hour that, it's the 10 horns that do the despising, not the beast. So that's why, you know, the papacy versus the civil governments of power, I think is the real point, I'll say the alternate view.
Okay. I mean, there's a couple different views out there, but, you know, we'll just wait and see it. Like, I mean, that's why we go through a lot of these different pictures in the scriptures to see what fits and maybe what doesn't fit. Here's just another little point. I think I said this yesterday, but I try to keep this in mind. When we look through the Elijah picture in Elisha, and the different places they stop, and then the different miracles and all these. Does this all string together, or are they slices? And each one is a slice. You take that picture, and that might be a slice there. So, like Rumsfeld said during the first Gulf War, it was this last one. We use a Rumsfeldism or whatever. Now, it was interesting in his words. But, you know, they sent out reporters with each division that went out. And each division and each reporter would report back their little portion of what they saw. And he kind of said, these are little slices, and you have to put each one of these slices together to get the big picture of what's happening in the war. And so through God's word, we're the watchmen. We can see through all these little slices. We put them together. We stack them up, and we can see the bigger. That's what we're trying to do: develop this big picture, see where we are in the stream of time, see what's ahead of us, and then so we can be ready and watching and waiting. And I think if anything, you get out of the Gideon's band of 300 and how it's whittled down is really not just to stick your head in the scriptures, but test these scriptures on what's happening in the world and be ready for some changes and look around. So with that, are there any other brethren that want to make some closing comments? Brother Rick?
Well, one of the things in my mind and looking at it is like in verse 16, the 10 horns were these kings. These are 10 powers, and the beast, these shall hate the whore, and here the whore particularly is singling out the papacy. But with the beast, you do have the head of a beast, and you also have the body. The head is the form of government. The horns are the powers, positions of power in it, but there's a body to the beast, and that body is the people under the empire, under that headship, under that government. And so what I think this is saying here is that the powers of the empire hate her, the harlot, and then the people that have been under that headship, they hate her too. And they're the ones that destroy her. And particularly the people, the body of the beast, will turn on this state head that they have been under, church, state, union, and they'll hate it. And they're going to particularly go after the religious element first. So in my mind, I break it down in this way because things can have seven horns of a beast, gets in it. Those are identifiers, so we can keep track of who we're talking about throughout the book of Revelation.
Okay. We're going to have to end here. I hate to say, time has run out. But that's kind of, I want to set this groundwork so we can investigate some of these things. There are a number of different views out there, but I think everybody here is in harmony with saying there's something in the future that's going to happen. What that is, let's read the rest of this here, and let's watch and see what's happening. Hopefully this was beneficial for everybody, and we'll turn the meeting back over to our event.
It seems like this guy is a really good part. I don't know how to stop. I don't know, this is a lot of meaning that are very good. And a lot of learning. As we roll through some of those different little identifiers, Suzanne, I'm sure we've had a lot of good input and discussion on that. So we're all pros and cons, and figure out a little more on it. So I appreciate all the brothers' thoughts. It's just close my thinking is reevaluating things that you want to try out, see how they fit together. Right. Okay, Brother Bell, I had a closing deal of the number 171. And then, is this a good time? Okay, we're going to stay in arrangement. So, and then once the next session, I don't have a program. So,
fellowship
is. Okay. So we're going to sing hymn number 171, and then we're going to ask Brother Bill to close meeting and prayer and some blessing upon our temple provisions that are relevant to that. Thank you, Brother Bill, for your study efforts on behalf of the stuff. Thank you.
before we end the prayer, do we have a vesper service this evening?
No.
Okay, so it's just fellowship. Okay. With that, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before thee and give thanks for this day and for the opportunity to have this seminar and discuss future events, where we are in the stream of time, and where we've been and what's ahead of us. We thank thee, Father, for being living in this glorious day, the transition of the ages, and we're thankful for the struggles that we have also, and that we wrestle with these scriptures and think about them, and we ask that the studies that we've had today would stir up our pure minds so that we would be able to discuss these things and be able to rightly divide thy word. We ask now that thou would bless the food that we are about to partake of and the hands that prepared it. We ask that thou would be with our fellowship and the words that we speak to one another. And we ask this all in Jesus' most holy, precious name. Amen. Yeah.